But these senior moments, you know, they seem to be happening more and more to me. And even my wife complains, and she's just a child, you know, virtually a child bride when I married her. But I had some musings about, you know, my senior moments and other senior moments. My goal for 2016 was to lose 20 pounds. I've only got 30 more to go. I just did a week's worth of cardio after walking into a spider web. I don't mean to brag, but I finished my 14-day diet food in 3 hours and 20 minutes. A recent study has found women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it. Kids today don't know how easy they have it. When I was young, I had to walk through 9 feet of shag carpet to change the TV channel. I may not be that funny or athletic or good-looking or smart or talented. Oh, I forgot where I was going with that. If you have the worst jokes in the world and John is in your audience, you got it. I just remember that once you're over the hill, you always begin to pick up speed. I'm living proof of that. And finally, probably, you know, senility has been a smooth transition for me. We got off to a good start with the sermonette because it ties in very well with what we're going to talk about today. But today, I want to talk about God's promises and what it takes to claim them. What it takes to claim them. Our title is Promises Deferred. Now, what in the world would that mean, promises deferred? Well, what does deferred mean? It means postponed or delayed, but that's not the meaning I like the most from dictionary.com. Number two meaning, suspended or withheld for or until a certain time or event. That's what deferred. Promises deferred. Well, what about God's promises? We all, you know, claim to be holding on to those promises. What about God's promises? God's promises are not a written contract, a worldly contract with very legalese wording. God can be trusted. God doesn't need a whole 3 to 5 pages of fine print. If you ever sign a bank loan, it may be 15 pages long of fine print that you will never read. We all know we won't read it. That's not how God works. He doesn't need disclaimers. There's no, a little catch at the end that takes it all away. They're God sent, His promises. God approved these promises before He gave them. And God guarantees them. And God is faithful to His promises. Unlike all the promises we get from the world on everything from what kind of toothpaste you're going to have to use to what kind of car you should buy. Most of those promises are quite false. Or they leave you wanting. Or you know that the next product that says it's better may or may not be. There's a couple of verses that declare that God is faithful to His promises. In Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not he do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? That's what God says about his promises in Joshua 21 and verse 45. Joshua 21 and verse 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All of them came to pass. Everything he promised them, both good and bad, they all came to pass. We have many, many promises from God all through the Bible, and we can't begin to cover them all. What kind of promises has God made to us? Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll just read a very short verse. Verse 25. 1 John 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's a big, big promise. And he promises that not only to us, but to everyone that will finally come to respect him and his law. In Titus, turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There it is again, a huge promise. God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In John 5, John 5, in verse 24, John 5, 24, helps to be in 5 instead of 6. John 5, 24, most assuredly I say to you, most assuredly I say to you, other translations say, verily, 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 I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. That's what we're all striving towards. Verily, verily, pay attention to this. That's what Jesus is saying. Pay attention to this. I'm going to tell you the truth. Those are the words of Jesus. We don't need to turn there. But in Revelation 5, verse 10, God promises us that we will be kings and priests. Kings and priests. And that's kind of hard to believe when we look around. Okay, that guy's going to be a king? I'm going to be a priest? Not likely. But really, that's what we're called to be. And that's what we're promised. Kings and priests in Revelation 1 verse 6. Kings and priests. We're going to be kings and priests. In spite of ourselves, we're going to be kings and priests. Well, kings are anointed. And we've been anointed. We've been baptized. That's an anointing by the Spirit to become a king. To become a king. And we're not kings yet. We're not priests yet, ruling over this world or the world to come. But that's what the calling is. We're anointed. In Hebrews 11, if you just turn over to Hebrews 11, which, as we all know, is a faith chapter. And we'll just begin in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir to all things, through whom He has made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand at the majesty on high, having become so much better. And it pays to go to Hebrews 11 if you're going to be... Those are excellent scriptures, by the way. Hebrews 1 through 1 and 2. Check it out. However, if we'll turn over to Hebrews 11. Slightly more on the subject. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then he goes on to alliterate the faithful that we are told about. Abel, we are told that he was faithful. Enoch, he was faithful. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the harlot Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. All of these were faithful. For many of them, we don't know how God judged that for sure, because we don't have the story of their lives. But we're writing a story of our own. We're writing our own history right now as we live. And we exemplify and use the faith that's required. One thing all of these folks have in common. Well, they have more than one thing. But one thing they have in common is they're all dead. They're all dead. And I think as you think back on our history in the church, you will see that the faithful in our fellowships over the years have died and are dead. They are dead. They're all waiting. All of them are waiting. Waiting and waiting and waiting. Our loved ones. Many in my family. There's only one hammer left in the original family of Roy and Mama Hammer, Molly Antion out in California. The rest of them have all died in the faith. Maybe your parents are buried over here in Gladewater. The faithful, our loved ones, all went through all kinds of hardships waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. They waited. They waited patiently for these promises to be fulfilled. And for them, at the moment of death, the next moment, they are fulfilled. That's something to focus on when we think about those that die in Christ. In Hebrews 11, verse 39, after listing all these faithful people, and we don't know all their works of faith, when you think about, okay, we've got one little story about Rahab, the harlot. She made the faith chapter. She did. She was of great faith. Gideon, Barak, Samson had a tortured life in many ways. He was chosen before he was born. He lived a life chasing mostly the wrong things. But in the end, he was faithful. In the end. And he made the book. All of these people went through a lot of hardships. If you think about the lives of all these individuals, they went through a lot of hardships. They're all waiting for that promise, the promises that we all have, waiting for that to be fulfilled. Faithfully waiting. Examples of the wait that we might have to go through. We're in the same boat as a lot of them, in that we've been called of God. We're called to be faithful. Some have not been faithful. They were called. Hopefully, in some cases, it was a false calling. They weren't ever called. God only knows. But we were called to go through whatever it is we have to go through. And for different ones of us, it's different things. It can be horrible health problems. It could be cancer. It could be a bad back. It could be financial ruin. It could be the loss of a loved one, your spouse or a child. Things that we have to go through and yet keep the faith. We all have different situations, and we all have to examine what it is that we're battling that requires us to be faithful. Let's look at some promises made by God, and then the wait for fulfillment for those promises. These were promises deferred. Promises deferred. If you turn to 1 Samuel 16, we'll talk about David a little bit. Mr. McCarty. 1 Samuel 16. We'll begin in verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons." So this was the instruction to Samuel. And we drop down to verse 6. So Samuel goes to the home and, talks to Jesse. "Jesse, I want to see all your kids. God has chosen one of your sons to be king." Really? So Samuel asked him to bring the sons before him. And in verse 6, he looks at Eliab, and he looks good. Oh, this kid is looking good. He should be the king. I can tell. His stature, his looks, his brawn, this is a natural leader. Surely God has chosen him. But no. "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So he continued to call the sons before him. Abinadab and other sons and Shammah passed by. Verse 10, "Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" What's going on here? "God, you said one of these boys were the one supposed to be king." Verse 11, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, which he didn't even count. Now that, you know, Jesse, that's not right. You know, that wasn't right. Oh, the little kid, the kid that's out tending the sheep. Why would I bring him before you? He can't be a king. He's not king material. So verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. There he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. But he was a kid. And he probably had been with the sheep and didn't smell like the other ones. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was anointed king. He's king. Well, this is great. David, the young man, you know, tending the sheep. I'm king now. But it didn't work out that way. God has a timeline. And sometimes we might not agree with God's timeline. We wouldn't say, well, that's not good for me. I got something else in mind. But God has a timeline. He didn't get to be king right away. He didn't get to be king and do all those kingly things and run the country. You know, first of all, he had to go out and join his brothers on the battlefield, and they made fun of him. And he slew Goliath because, as it said here, the Spirit of God came upon David. David had the Spirit. And he was the king in waiting. He was the king, without a doubt. But he was waiting. So he fights and kills Goliath. He becomes a famous warrior. He is sent out to do battle around the country with the Philistines and with various warring groups. Very victorious. He was a champion. He survives all those battles. Then of all things, his boss, the king, the current king, not removed as yet, gets incredibly jealous, and he wants to kill David. And he does everything that he can to kill David. And David survives that. And David might be saying, while he's running for his life and in jeopardy virtually every day, God, I'm king. Did you forget? I'm the king. What's going on here? When do I get to take over? I might get killed. How's that going to work? We kind of ask God that, you know, sometimes with our problems. God, don't you see what I'm going through here? Can't we speed this up? Let's get down the road. I need to get better. I've got things to do, people to see, things to do. Not on God's timeline. We need to get on God's timeline. So Saul continues to try to kill him anytime he gets. And David thought in his heart, I'm still going to be king. I have faith. The Spirit of God tells me that, yes, I will be king someday. But he might have a thought or two, you know, questioning the timing of it all and if God's really paying attention and what kind of timeline are we on, God? But God said, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. So David's on the run. At one point in time, he had to act like a madman just to escape Achish, who would have killed him if he hadn't, you know, put on this stunt of madness. In 1 Samuel 23, you read that David had a chance to kill Saul. He had him resting in a cave, laying there just, he could have killed him so easily. But it wasn't time. God was saying, not yet. And he had faith. He had faith in the promise that God said, you will be king. You are anointed king. He demonstrated his faith in God and to the promise that God made by not killing Saul and taking the throne by force. The point is, it took years and years of waiting faithfully by David. He had all these trials, all these efforts to kill him, all the hardships that came with being on the run from Saul. His promise was deferred. Another example would be Joseph. If we look at the life of Joseph in Genesis 37. It's the beginning of the story in verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him. This little kid was always coming up with stunts and stuff to irritate his brothers, apparently. He told his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. The dream was from God. The dream was directly from God to him. Basically, spelling out a promise to Joseph. There we were binding, in verse 7, sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Oh, that was irritating. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Yeah, that's a joke. Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Of course, they didn't accept that this was from God. This is our kid brother, who's the most irritating child we've ever known. In verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. He just wouldn't let up. You know, he wanted them to understand what was going to happen in the future. Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and even the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. He started thinking about it and said, what if? What if God is working with this child, with this young man? What if? He kept the matter in mind, like, yeah, I better file that away. Something might be afoot here. So God gives Joseph a dream. He's the youngest. He has no status in the family whatsoever. The promise that he was going to be a leader, and he indeed would reign over them. Yet seemingly, everything that happened to Joseph after that dream went south. It went bad for him. It all went wrong. His brothers eventually were going to kill him when he came out to visit them. Eventually he was sold into slavery. We shouldn't kill the kid. Let's just let him die a death in the pit. Oh, lucky us. We can sell this kid. Yeah, that's a much better idea. So he was sold into slavery. In Genesis 39, we look at another chapter of Joseph's life. We see that as he served, you know, Potiphar. Now Joseph, in verse 1, had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, bought him from the Israelites and had him taken down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So, God is working in my life. Yeah, oh, I'm saved. I've now been sold out of slavery, and I've got this really great job as the administrator of the household of Potiphar. Maybe things are going to work out. Maybe God's promise is true. I have faith in God, and look what God has done for me now. He was an excellent servant. Excellent servant. And Potiphar really liked him. He had a bright future. As bright as you could be working for one of the leaders in Egypt at the time. But whoops, something else goes wrong. He's falsely accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife. Oh, now what? God, have you forgotten? I mean, I'm doing well now. Things are good. What in the world? Why would you let this happen to me? He may have had a fleeting moment of a thought like that, but he always had in mind that God had a master plan for him. God had a master plan. For some reason, this is part of it. I've just got to get through this. So he's put in prison. Never lays a glove on the lady. Not a glove on the lady. Put in prison. But God works with him there. He becomes a leader in the prison. He keeps the faith. He's holding on to these promises that God made to him. He's in prison. Doesn't look like a likely scenario that, wow, I'm going to be ruling over my brothers who I haven't seen in years and years. He holds on to those promises. Eventually, by revealing dreams, he's released from prison and now becomes second in charge in Egypt. It took years and years and years for all this to occur. His promises, those dreams, were promises deferred. He had no hope on several occasions. On a physical level, he had no hope. Didn't look like there was a scenario that would bring him back, but he kept the faith. And faith pulled him through that. Really, so many examples of this with God's chosen people. Noah was told, there's going to be a flood. Let's start building an ark. Well, that took 80 years. And he was ridiculed all through that time. And he must have said along the way, God, when's the rain coming? You know? How long do I have to be a fool out here building this ark on the hill? This looks ridiculous. But you know what? He had faith. God told him something. He believed him. He had a promise that he was living with. And he knew that God was going to fulfill it, no matter how long it took. And it did take a really, really long time. Abraham, our father Abraham, was given the promises that he would be a vast company of nations. and his peoples would be as vast as the sands of the sea. He didn't see any of it. He saw a big family, yes. But he did not see the fulfillment of that prophecy. He waited, and he waited, and he waited with faith. And he died as one of the faithful in Hebrews 11. He won't know exactly what God meant by all that until the resurrection. That will be the fulfillment. And he, once he's told the story, he will marvel and say, I'm so happy that I was faithful. So happy that I was faithful. Interesting story in Daniel 4. Daniel 4, verse 24. Daniel 4 and verse 24. Daniel is interpreting a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. God is telling you this. This is the decree from God. This is a promise, okay? Pay attention, Nebuchadnezzar. This is a promise. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Then we drop down to verse 29. Daniel 4:29. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Well, this is interesting. God gave him this promise, and yet he waited 12 months. He literally gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to mull this over, to think about this, and to change his ways. Of course, we know that Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. As we read on here, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth. Well, not only did he not really ponder this and repent, he became incredibly arrogant. I did all this. I look over my vast realm that I control. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. He goes on to say they're going to drive him out from men, and exactly what God promised happened to him. But his promise was deferred for 12 months to give him a chance to think about it. We have God's promises ourselves. Most of the promises in the Bible are related to us as well. We're waiting. We're waiting for these promises to be fulfilled. But we've got to have the faith. We've got to have the faith to get there. In Romans 3:27, Romans 3, Romans 3 and verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by the law or works? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only, that he is also the God of the Gentiles? And I am thinking that possibly this is not the correct scripture. But the scripture in mind refers to the law of faith. The law of faith. You see, faith is an absolute. It's a law. It's not a theory. It's not just some mushy, fuzzy feeling that we have. Not this faith. It's a law. What is faith? Faith is trust. Faith is reliance. Faith is being fully persuaded. It's being fully confident that God will do exactly what He says He will do. In Luke 18, verse 8, Luke 18 and verse 8, we'll begin in verse 6. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" Christ says, when He comes back, will He find faith on the earth? And I say, yes, He will find faith on the earth. It's our job to be the faithful that He finds. It's a really good question, though. Will He find, and at what level will He find faith, our faith? Our faith is in the promises that God has given us. Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 3, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He tells us, I'm coming again. That's a promise. That's a promise that we can hold on to. Yes, we have to wait, but He's coming again. He tells us that, and He's faithful to His word. Romans 15, verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision of the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." That's what Jesus Christ did. He confirmed these same promises that we read about in the Old Testament. In Galatians 3 and verse 29. Galatians 3:29. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's the promise we're all waiting for. We are heirs to that promise, the same promise that He gave Abraham, the faithful. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, the plan's for everybody. The promise is to everyone, not only us, but all your neighbors, to all your enemies, to all the evil people in the world, to the ISISes of the world. Promises are to everyone. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works of them that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness and faithfulness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which the righteous dwell. That's what we're looking for, the new heaven and the new earth. We don't know when it's going to come. That's why we've got to be vigilant every day. And of course, our last breath on this earth as a human being will usher that end in for us. In Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid. There's a lot of things in this life to be afraid of. Every day you read the newspaper, there's something to be afraid of. If not in our nation, in nations around the world, there's plenty to be afraid of. But we can say with confidence, the Lord is there. He's our backstop. As long as we focus on Jesus Christ, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid of sickness and this back that's getting me down. I'm not going to be afraid of that. I'm not going to be afraid of death. I'm not going to be afraid of trials. Sure, I'm going to have trials. We're all going to have trials. I'm not going to be afraid of persecutions. Yes, we may have some. We may not personally in our lives. But many of our brethren around the world may very well. And a lot of our brethren, our African brethren, you know, for instance, their everyday life is difficult. It's hard. It's torturous. It's like a small living hell to eat and to live in these countries where you're ruled by a despot. Finally, let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. In verse 7, this is the big picture, the really big picture. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who ever overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what living for the promise is all about. He that overcomes. We're going to inherit everything. That's the promise of our inheritance. It's the promise to be kings and priests. We're baptized, we're ordained, we're anointed now. We have to wait. We've got to wait. We've got to wait with faith. He says, I will be his God and he shall be my son. What a relationship that's going to be. When all of our problems are going to be over, the problems of this life are going to disappear. That is God's promise. It's a promise we want to claim. It's a promise we can claim. It's a promise that we have to claim. God's promises to us may be deferred, as it has been to all that have died before us in the faith. But that promise is sure. That promise is sure. We'll see trials and hardships. But our faith in his promises will take us to the finish line.